at getting to the starting line. And last week we looked at making it past the starting line. Today, I want to answer the question in my sermon. And the question is this: how do I discover God's will for my life? Can we please get the presentation up? Is it up? On its way. How do I discover God's will for my life? The reason why I want that presentation up, I've got quite a few scriptures for you to look at. So rather than me just ramble them on, I want you to be able to see them. I believe that as Christians, most of us want to know God's will. But not only do we want to know God's will, we sincerely want to do God's will. And we often hear things like this: the Lord says. In a sense, that guy used the Lord as his ultimate excuse. It's like saying, I'd like to keep dating you, but God won't let me. So how can we argue with that? So this morning, in looking at this, we're not saying using God's name as an excuse. Oh, well, I feel this way, and I'll just say the Lord said. And remember, we've looked at it. Our feelings and God's feelings can be diametrically opposed at times. We may be feeling something, but God may be saying something else. So not to confuse feeling for the fact of what God is saying. And we all want to know something about our futures. I'll never forget in primary school, my parents sent me to a private primary school. One of the big reasons was it was a multiracial primary school in an apartheid South Africa. I don't know how the governors of the school got it right, but they got it right. And my parents wanted us to mix, their three boys, to mix with everyone and treat everyone equally. So they sent us to this great little Catholic primary school where we were all different colors of the rainbow. It was fantastic. And none of us saw color. You know, often people say, explain somebody by their color. We don't see color. It's amazing. It taught us to see Jesus in people and goodness in people rather than color. Anyway, there's a school trip the parents weren't particularly thrilled about, but us kids were, and it was to the Goodwood Showgrounds. Not Goodwood here in the UK, but we also have a Goodwood in South Africa. And it was, the fair had come to town, so the parents were not impressed at all that this private school can be sending their kids off, you know, on this Ferris wheel and merry-go-round and all that kind of stuff. But we had a great day, and when the coach was taking us home, there, sitting on the coach, I was on the left-hand side of the coach with all my friends. We peered out the window and we saw a caravan, a gypsy-like looking caravan. And on this caravan had Madame, whatever her name was, Medusa, whatever it was, you know, come and find out about your future. Find out where your future wife is. Find out where your future husband is. Come get your palm read. Come let me gaze into my crystal ball and tell you all about the future. And this was all over her little caravan. So my friend spoke about it. The guy next to me said, yeah, he's been for his palm read and all this kind of thing. And when I got home, the first thing on my mind, the only thing on my mind, I couldn't even remember the rides I had been on that day, was, Mum, there's someone at the gate telling people's futures. And my mum, being a good Christian, her knee-jerk reaction was, that's evil, I hope you didn't go there. At that point, as she said that, she saw she was losing me. So she kind of said, okay, let's just backtrack. Tell Mommy again. So I told my mum all over again. And talking about mothers in South Africa and Australia and America, it's Mother's Day today. So my mum then said to me, actually, there's God's way of looking at the future, and there's the devil's way. And within a few seconds, I probably got the best lesson in my life in darkness and light and what God does and what demons do. And she said, the problem with all that other stuff is that when people go They submit themselves under whatever that person is saying, with whatever evil spirit is released into that person's life. And sometimes those futures do happen for those people, but not because of the Spirit of God, because an evil, destructive spirit has been released on their lives. And even if it looks good for a while, it will turn bad, because it's not from the Spirit of the Lord. So how do us Christians then find out God's will for our future? If we don't believe in palm reading, we don't believe in gazing into a crystal ball, and the Old Testament warns against magic art and these practices, and if you have ever been, or had your tea leaves red, your palm leaves red, or your whatever they read, you know, your eyeballs red, whatever, just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and release me from anything that's not of you. And I want to live the destiny God has. Well, the Bible has a few things. Thanks, Julian, for that presentation. The Bible has a few things to say about God's will for our lives. Look at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. So we trust in Him. We submit to Him, and He makes our paths straight. It's a relationship. It's not a future who I see. It's a relationship. We're walking together with the Lord. Next scripture, please. Proverbs 69. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Do you see a little theme going here? God establishes our steps. He takes us step by step by step by step. Very often we can't see way into the future. And maybe God doesn't want us to see way into the future. So, what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So we've got to be talking about, Lord, if this is your will. If this is your will. Even Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I think we've got some more scriptures going up there. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 from Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by... So Paul's calling was by the will of God. When God calls anyone to do anything for Him and His kingdom, it is by the will of God. Next scripture, please. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Psalm 25:12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. Isn't that amazing? Something we don't talk about often in church is the fear of the Lord. That's not saying you've got to be terrified of the Lord, but having a holy reverence for the Lord. God's will above my will. God's way above my feelings. God's future above my comfort. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. So let's work that scripture backwards. He will instruct them in the way they should choose. Who will instruct us in the way we should choose? The Lord. What must we be doing? Living in fear. Not woo-hoo, shaking in our boots. Living in a holy reverence of the Lord. Holy reverence. So, as you think about God's will, what comes to mind? It has been my experience that many people generally focus on certain things, but ignore the most basic important things. For example, guidance or finding God's will is often restricted to such things as, whom should I marry? Someone who will make you happy and is perfect, of course. Where should I work? In a wonderful, challenging, financially stable environment? What car should I buy? One that never breaks down. What house should I buy? Should I go to uni? If I go to uni, what should I read? What should I study? What kind of pastor does a church want? And very often we ask the questions that's got to do with our own personal happiness and fulfillment. Our question generally has got to do all about me. But God's question is all about Him. What does He want for our lives. And I'm going to present some truths this morning, and I'm going to first of all present some untruths this morning. So there are two ladies here who I spoke to. We spoke at the school gate on Friday afternoon, as you do, and I mentioned I'm going to be preaching on this. And one of the ladies said something. I said, actually, that's the first point of my sermon. So I'm not taking a school gate conversation in. And the first thing that was said was this: God's will is difficult to discover. Do we find that? That's a difficult one. Well, we're going to start off with three untruths. I want to present it to you this morning, as I presented briefly at the school gate, and I said, come and listen to my sermon, okay? But that's the myth. So myth number one: God's will is difficult to discover. Now, you may be surprised that that's a myth. Let me put it to you this way. What God requires you and me to do may sometimes be difficult, but the discovery of His will is open to anyone who is willing to go ahead. Could it be, and I submit this to you for your thought and for your prayers, could it be that God's not going to reveal His will to someone He knows isn't going to do anything about it anyway? God's will is difficult to discover. Many people want God to write a clear message in the sky. You know, for some, it is, who should I marry? Or what car should I buy? And you kind of, you know, you're dreaming and you see, you pretend, you can see in your eye as you're walking down the road, you can see in the sky, oh, it looks like I'm seeing Mercedes-Benz, a sky, you know, painted in the sky. The Lord must be leading me there. You know, you see a truck drive past. You know, Gregory. Oh, the Lord must want me to marry Gregory. We come up with these things which may not be the Lord. We think that God's will is difficult. The biblical perspective is very different. God wants to reveal His will to anyone willing to do it. God ordinarily will not show you His will in order for you to consider it. He won't show you His will for you to say, okay, maybe I'll do it, but if I actually don't like it, then Lord, then, you know, give me plan B. He will show you His will when He knows that you are willing to obey. So it's living in that fear of the Lord, in that awesome reverence of God. The best guidance I can give anyone who asks me, how do I discover God's will? The best guidance I can give you is this: get to know God. Get to know the character of God, what He's like. And when you get to know God, nothing matters more than Him journeying with you and you journeying with Him. Look at Job 23 verse 10. It says, He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He knows the way I should take even when I don't know it. He knows the way I should take even when I can't clearly see it. He knows the way I should take even when I get lost. Are we going to get lost at times? We are going to get lost. We all get lost at times. Even those who love the Lord, you know, if you look at some, what I call super Christian, you look at them and think, well, they've got everything sorted out with God. Even they get lost at times. But there's an amazing scripture in John which says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Wow. Isn't it great? God knows you. He knows you. He knows you. And we know His voice. God's voice is very different to the devil's voice. The voice of Jesus is gentle, yet powerful. It always brings peace into your heart, even though situations may be rocky. It always requires you to stretch yourself. I've discovered that. Now, that people always ask me, they say, what's the number one thing you need to be a pastor? It's very simple. The number one thing you need to be a pastor You've got to be an elastic band. You've got to be willing to be stretched. And just when you think you're going to snap, the tension goes off. And then you get stretched again. And your capacity grows and grows and grows. Myth number two. God will show me exactly what will happen in my future. No, He won't. Psalm 119, I preached on this over 2 weeks. So listen to last week's podcast and the previous week's podcast. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He'll show you the next step. The destination may be there. He'll show you the next step. His word will illuminate it to you. You might not see 3 or 4 steps down the line, but you'll see your next and your next. And you know what you need to take the next step? Is yes, Lord. I'll wait on you. Yes, Lord. I'll wait on you. Yes, Lord. That's Christianity. It's step by step by step by step. Yearning, praying, fasting at times, saying, Lord, what's your will for me? Very often, our faith, we start out over here. God has a destiny over here. And He has Jesus waiting for us in glory to welcome us home as His good and faithful servants and as His children. But between starting and here, there's a long journey. And there's all sorts of things in the way. There's joys, there's heartbreak, there's sorrows, there's happiness. And if we were to see all those things until our faith was... If we were to see all those things, it would discourage us. Because what God does, He's not going to allow you to take that next step of faith until your faith is strong enough to lift that leg and get there. You know, God's not going to give you something that your character is not strong enough to handle. So God will show me exactly what will happen in my future. No. So is there a heavenly blueprint for our lives then? Great life group question. Of course there is. Of course there is. But we don't get a bird's eye view. That's God's privilege. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's eternal. He's already in the future. But He's also now. He's also in the past. It's awesome. I don't know how that works. That's God. But all we need to do is take the next step. If you are willing. Moment by moment, step by step. I don't know about you, but I think I can do that. I think the problem comes in is sometimes we have a faulty theology or bad teaching in the church. And as a result, many Christians continually make wrong turns or go down cul-de-sacs or go down dead-end streets because they don't understand what God has said. God has said, you don't have to be 100% certain, but I'll take the next step with you. The third thing, which is a myth, and it's, hear me out on this before you start throwing the rotten tomatoes. God's will is for me to be happy. Of course, God wants us to be happy. But is happiness the end goal? Well, if it's not going to make me happy, I'm not going to do it. I think we just need to look at the life of Jesus to see that God doesn't promise us happiness. But His kingdom, if you look at Romans 14, for the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives us. God gives us righteousness. I like the backing music. Thank you very much. He gives us righteousness. He gives us peace. And He gives us joy, which is way more than happiness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. For whoever serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. It is God's will that you be holy, sanctified, set apart, like Jesus. Like Jesus. I'm sure most of us recognize the word Corrie ten Boom, don't we? During World War II, she was taken from her home in Holland to a prison camp, and later to Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany. There, she and her sister Betsy were held, and Betsy eventually died. Corrie ten Boom was released by a Nazi clerical mistake just before the end of the war. In a book called Tramp for the Lord, written near the end of their life, she reflects on God's leading, and I'll quote to you from her book. Looking back across the years of my life, I can see the working of a divine pattern, which is the way of God with all his children. When I was in a prison camp in Holland during the war, I often prayed, Lord, never let the enemy put me in a German concentration camp. God answered no to that prayer. Yet in the German camp, with all its horrors, I found many prisoners who had never heard of Jesus Christ. If God had not used my sister Betsy and me to bring them to him, they would never have heard of him. Many died or were killed, but many died with the name of Jesus on their lips. They were well worth all our sufferings. Faith is like the radar, which sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. God will give us righteousness. He'll give us peace. He'll give us joy in the midst of sometimes a very hard calling. But there are always good times and callings, no matter how hard they are, because God is good. Let's start wrapping this up. Let's look at some truths this morning. Are you with me? Truth. Number one, discovering God's will is a way of life. Look at 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Bible concentrates on cultivating intimacy with God. The Bible is not a how-to manual. I know, you know, we've heard, it's not from me, but you've probably heard sermons in your life that this is the best how-to manual in the world. No, this is the best guidebook on how to know God. And when we know God through the guidebook, then we know how to. Does that make sense? You with me this morning? God's will is for our lives. It's not a matter of technique. It's not a formula. You know, it's not like binary code or doing some kind of computer programming, and you put the comma in the wrong place, the whole thing's messed up. God doesn't work like that. It's not a formula that can be applied. Well, the last time God spoke to me, he did it this way. Well, we said this. It's not a formula. It's not the same every time round. Just like our worship services. You know, God may specifically anoint one song one Sunday, but that doesn't mean it's the all-anointed song for every Sunday. God works in relationship in our lives. If we claim to have fellowship with him, 1 John 1, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all. We need God to illuminate the path ahead of us. And we need an attitude of availability. God's led me here, and he's going to continue leading me. I am available. Our natural tendency is to believe our own plans, our best interests, and see everything else as a threat. And very often, Many people limit their availability to God through multiple choice prayers. Have you ever prayed a multiple choice prayer? So in other words, instead of giving God the whole deck of cards, they offer him a small hand of cards with one or two sticking out more prominently, saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. But God doesn't work that way. He works through a way of life. His will is a way of life. Every morning we can wake up and say, good morning, Lord. Fulfill your will in my life today. I wonder if you prayed that prayer every morning for a week. Good morning, Lord. I'm available to you today. Come and guide my steps. You think we could do that? Good morning, Lord. I'm available to you today. Come and guide my steps. Give me some report back on that, please. Truth number two. Discovering God's will is based on Scripture. Very important. We cannot throw the Bible out. We cannot manipulate our circumstances. We cannot go by feelings. Well, I feel it is right. And God must have put that feeling in my heart. It's Scripture. He's Scripture. He is this Word. The Bible says heaven and earth will fade away, but His Word will always remain. Isn't it amazing? What God has said will always remain. You know, some people kind of play Russian roulette with the Bible. And we kind of open the Bible and say, okay, Lord, speak to me today. Okay, Jesus, you fed 5,000. Great. Okay, Lord, another scripture. Go and do likewise. We play Russian roulette with the Scriptures. How do we? Spending time with God every day in His Word. The Lord speaks through our everyday relationship with Him. Simple. Simple. But do we do it? We want to know God's will. Lord, show me your will for my life. But are we willing to spend 5 minutes reading the Bible? Prophecy is important, and we're going to touch on it. But prophecy never supersedes the Bible. Prophecy never supersedes what God says to us. The Bible was written for every man, woman, and child, boy and girl, throughout all of recorded history. The Bible is the story of God's people, and it communicates God's heart to us. Let's get into the Bible. Let's get into it. If you need a word from God, you need to study the Bible. Systematically. Going through it. And we can then expect wisdom, encouragement, strategy as we read these sacred pages. So the Bible, I believe, from Scripture, is the primary source, the primary way God speaks to us. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we give our life to Jesus, spiritually, we are changed. We then read the Word, and the Word programs our mind with heaven's ideas for us. Isn't that amazing? The Word programs our mind with heaven's ideas for us, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants us to have a new mind, a renewed mind. His Word mind. What does His Word say? And lastly, we discover God's will by being led by the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? You are led by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 15. It gets better. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We are in a father relationship with God. And his spirit leads us into all truth because we are his children. Anybody know what happened on Thursday? What day it was besides Thursday in the Christian calendar? Ascension Day. And there's a great Ascension Day verse I want to pull into this and then pull the sermon to a close. Luke 24 from verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. That's Jesus on Ascension Day. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And folks, that's exactly what Romans said, 8 said, that we were reading earlier on, that he opens our minds. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them that this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So what had the Father promised? The Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to lead us into all truth. So Jesus opened their minds to what is written. So we need Jesus still to open our minds to his word. And then we need the Holy Spirit, who he sends as a deposit from heaven to live in us. Isn't that amazing? A heavenly deposit to guide us in all truth. Look at verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's going to send what the Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love that. We all got clothed this morning, didn't we? I hope so. We all got dressed this morning. As Christians, we are clothed with power from on high. Isn't that amazing? You put on the garment of righteousness. You are clothed with power from on high. Look, I've got to draw this to an end somehow. Just carry on reading this. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him. Isn't it amazing? They didn't panic. They didn't say, what happened to Jesus? He's left us. No, they worshipped him. Isn't it amazing? What a scary moment for them. This Jesus that they had been with for 3 years, where they'd been crucified, now resurrected. Now he's telling them, hey, I'm opening your mind to the scriptures and wait in Jerusalem. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. And he puts out his hands and he blesses them and he's taken up. What do? They worship situation anymore. The best thing you can do is worship. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why did they return to Jerusalem? Because that was their next step. That's what he told them to do. He said, go and wait in Jerusalem. He didn't say, go and wait in Jerusalem, and Paul is going to come along, and he's going to be on a horse, and he's going to be thrown off the horse, and he's going to see a great light, and then churches are going to be, and you're all going to be crucified, and Peter, you're going to be crucified upside down. He didn't tell them any of that. He just told them the next step. Go and wait. Hey, I can do that. I can wait. And then the clothing with power from on high came. And they stayed continually at the temple. What did they do? Praising God. As Jesus disappeared on us. I wonder what this clothing of power from on high really means. I hope we can trust him. And maybe we should go with the Pharisees. They saying that this is all a hoax. They waited. They waited. We trust. We praise. We worship. We wait. Let's conclude. How do I conclude? I've got like 100 conclusions here. We're going to conclude with Colossians 3. I think I've got that there. Yes. Colossians 3 verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Wow. Wow. I don't know if you've ever seen a rowdy school classroom and then the head teacher walks in. Silence. Sometimes our lives get noisy, our hearts get rowdy with all sorts of stuff going on. And then we let God enter, and His peace just silences everything. For this you were called as members of one body, and be thankful. God wants His peace to rule in our hearts. If a decision gives us a sense of doubt, distress, confusion, it's because something is wrong. If it's not accompanied with the peace of God, something is wrong. For instance, Paul had an open door of ministry in Troas, but because he had no rest in his spirit, he went to Macedonia instead. I'll read it to you from 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. There was no man of peace to stand with him in the ministry. So he went off to where he could find a man of peace. That's the whole teaching on his own. I'd love to give you some time. Peace. Peace. We can have God's peace in the midst of the most horrendous situations in life. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, said this: I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of God's will. Wherever God has you, you'll know His peace, His power, clothed with power from on high. His word will guide you step by step. You will be protected. You will even be divinely protected. And I can testify to that myself, being divinely protected. And God will provide. Wherever God guides, God provides. Be at peace. And could you come up and play the piano while we just wait on the Lord? So peace in itself is supplementary. It is not a sufficient principle for guidance. But things need to pass the peace test. Not do I like a test, but the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Sometimes the Lord may say, wait. You don't have peace? Wait for the peace. Maybe the decision needs to be deferred. Maybe you need further revelation or further input. Maybe the option is right, but not right for now. Maybe the timing is wrong. We don't move, we don't do something unless we have scriptural guidance. He shows us the next step. We are led by the Spirit and we have the peace of God in our hearts. Let's pray. Maybe you just need peace in your life this morning. There's a lot happening, a lot going on. And you think, how am I ever going to figure out what God's trying to say to me? Maybe stop the trying to figure out that and just get to that place of peace. Peace. He calms the storm. He still speaks to the waves and says, be calm. Lord, give me your peace. Lord, give me your peace. Lord, give me your peace. And can we add, and clothe me with power from on high. Lord, give me your peace. That's internal. You need that internally. Your heart at peace. your life at peace. And then externally, to do what God wants us to do, we need a heavenly wardrobe. It's called being clothed with power from on high. It's the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me your peace. Clothed with power from on high. Now we need the filling, the word. Lord, give me your peace. Open my heart, my mind to your word. Give me your peace. Fill my heart with your peace. Open my mind to your word and clothe me with power from on high. Maybe you need to pray that. Can you do that now? Lord God, give me your peace. Open my mind to your word, the Bible, and clothe me with power from on high. Now receive that. Receive that. Receive that. If you're praying that prayer this morning, just put up your hand and say, that's me. God bless you. 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 Amazing. Amazing. God bless you. I pray for all of you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, you see every hand going up. It's more than a hand. It's a life. A life that you've created in your image. And I pray the peace of God, the word of God, the clothing with power from on high. I pray that you illuminate people's paths step by step. Strengthen our faith, Lord, to be able to take the next step. And may we see what you see. May we walk where you want us to walk. May we do what you want us to do. But most importantly, may we be who you have called us to be. And that sons and daughters of God. Right, every eye is closed and head is bowed. If you've drifted away from Jesus and you want to come back to him this morning, you've never given your life to him before and you want to do it now, could you pray this prayer in your heart? Say, dear Jesus, forgive me a sinner. Come into my life. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Forgive me. Make me your child. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer, could you quickly slip up your hand, please? Anyone like that? Yeah. Oh, God bless you. Coming into the conclusion of our service now, if anybody still feels they need prayer after the service, you're welcome to come to the front row over here, your right-hand side. There'll be somebody to pray with you. Let's try to keep this place a sanctuary. If you just want to sit and be with God, we can do that. You can do that without anyone bothering you. And then, for those of us who want to socialize a little bit, go through into the care center and enjoy that time there as well, which is also a very important time in our life as a church. I do want to say this. Next Sunday is Pentecost. Can I ask you to come to church prepared for Pentecost? Come to church being prepared to be clothed with power from on high. And could we have this as a week of waiting? Lord, I'm waiting for you. I'm living at peace. My heart is at peace. I'm waiting for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in my life like never before. Even if you say, yeah, I've got the Holy Spirit, well, maybe you need a top-up. Like you've never had before. Could we do that? A week of waiting as a church, waiting on the Lord.